Through worship, we gather from this account that the threat of death to these three Jews came because they refused to bow down to the golden image. Beloved, it is all about worship. They could have compromised their beliefs by bowing down to this statue and so in so doing saved their lives. It would not have been a big thing in the eyes of their fellow Jews, because in fact the Jews were there in Babylon in captivity, because it was their practice, it was part of their way of life to bow down to foreign gods, things that God hated, and therefore they were punished in the end. Good morning, beloved. It is my privilege and honor to be here this morning to bring you the Word of God. And I trust that indeed it will be a great blessing to all of you who are listening. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, I give you thanks and praise this morning just for who you are. Thank you, dear God, that you are the forever God, the eternal one, the true and faithful God, the one who loves us dearly. Thank you that you know each one by heart. Thank you that you know our struggles and our sorrows, our joys and our blessings. And thank you that you work with us in a way that we can see and understand that our God is always aware of us. We might forget you, Lord, but you will bring us to that remembrance that you are God, you're the faithful God, you are true in keeping us, especially during these difficult times. It is my prayer this morning, dear Lord, that you will bless every listener, every heart that is open to receive your word. And I do pray, dear Lord, that it will bear much fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name with much thanks. Amen. Beloved, this morning I want to speak to you about a righteous contempt for death. Yes, I know it's a strange title, but let me say to you this morning that we live in a time, as we can see all around us, there's an atmosphere of death. Almost each one of us, every one of us has been touched by the loss of a friend or family member due to this pandemic and maybe a natural cause. Surely it affects us because we as people, we do not like to know that there's an end date on our lives. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that eternity is locked up in our hearts. And then, of course, we see the very nature of our burials at this point in time does not make the situation any better. Indeed, I believe there is an underlying contempt for death. We may not call it such. We may be angry at what is happening. But I want to say to us this morning that this contempt that there is justified because of the pain, the frustration, and the sorrow which results from this time that we're living in, the amount of people dying, the sudden deaths that are coming, this that brings about a certain fear, a greater fear in our lives. And then, of course, as Cyril would put it, our president, we are robbed of the comfort of the after-tears get-together and, of course, the coming together of singing the appropriate songs and the visiting of our friends and family. And we are frustrated, yes, indeed. And there is this contempt, this justified contempt. But I must say, you know, that there are many people today that do not have such contempt for death, not even an underlying contempt, simply because they still celebrate death. Some religious practices will have the tradition of doing certain things to think about the loved one as if the loved one will be forever in the realms of death. But I'm also very careful not to justify the utter contempt for death. The reason for this is simply that many people are so overwhelmed with grief, soaked in bitterness when death hits them, that they get angry towards God, bitter towards God, and seems to never move on because of death that has struck them. This is why this morning I want to look or speak about a righteous contempt for death. And the reason for this is that we should have this righteous contempt because of three things: that we might live in true worship, give true praise to God, and bring true glory to God. So let's turn our attention to the Word of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, and advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, prefects, and governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue the king had set up. They stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall face down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, all the people heard the sound of the horn. When all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshipped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 8, some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. You as king has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will be immediately thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary. And he commanded some of the best soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men, in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes, were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. since the king's command was so urgent and the furnace extremely hot. The raging flames killed those men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell, bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm, and he said to his advisers, "Didn't we throw three men into the fire?" "Yes, of course, your majesty," they replied to the king. He exclaimed, "Look, I see four men, not tied, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods, or the son of God." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and called, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And when the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar explained, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued the servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn from limb to limb, and his house be made a garbage dump. For there is no God who is able to deliver like this." And then the king rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The Lord bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. And so we come to our first point of consideration: true worship. We gather from this account that the threat of death to these three Jews came because they refused to bow down to the golden image. Beloved, it is all about worship. They could have compromised their beliefs by bowing down to this statue and so doing save their lives. It would not have been a big thing in the eyes of their fellow Jews, because in fact the Jews were there in Babylon in captivity, because it was their practice, it was part of their way of life to bow down to foreign gods, things that God hated, and therefore they were punished in the end. But as Nebuchadnezzar would later explain, he says about these three Jews, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather to serve or worship any god except their own God." When we go to the book of Daniel, we find the first six chapters is all about true worship. Daniel's worship of God sets the tone from chapter 1, when he refused to be defiled with the meat and wine from the king's table. And then under King Belshazzar, the next king, this worship of God did not go unnoticed, as Daniel was called in to explain the writing on the wall. The king offered Daniel gifts, but Daniel would not receive the gifts. He made it clear, and I want to read to you from chapter 5 of Daniel, verse 17. He said to the king, "You may keep your gifts and give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription for the king and make the interpretation known to him. Your majesty, the Most High God, gave sovereignty, greatness, and glory and majesty to your predecessor. And because of the greatness he gave him, all the peoples, nations, and languages were terrified and fearful of him." And then he goes on in the last, in verse 21, "He was driven away, Nebuchadnezzar, from his people. His mind was like an animal's. He lived with wild donkeys. He was fed grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew from the sky until he acknowledged that the Most High God is ruler over human kingdoms and sets anyone he wants over them. But you, his successor, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. Instead, you exalted yourself against the Lord of heavens. And then when the next king came, King Darius, there were a group of people that set Daniel up because Daniel would not pray, would not cease praying at a certain time to his God. And we know the result. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And so we see, beloved, it was all about the challenge to continue to worship. If we don't have a righteous contempt for death, we will easily be swayed or could be tempted to not worship God truly. We will become religious, yes, but we will not serve Him truly. We see over the course of Christian history, many such heroes of faith were challenged to deny their Lord, and many of them suffered the ultimate price. Beloved, I say to you this morning that to worship God is to keep His word. These three Jews, if they but just held on to the one, they did but hold on to the second commandment, which says, do not have any other gods beside me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or in the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow down in worship to them and do not serve them. You see, beloved, sometimes we feel that even like the Ten Commandments is like old school. It was given to the Jews of that time. But God's word is the forever God, just like He is the forever word, just like He is the forever God. And we will do well to remember the disciples when they followed Jesus with many others. And Jesus preached to them and told the people that they would have to eat and drink from Him. And we hear from that account in John chapter 6 that many disciples left Jesus because they found His teaching to be too hard. And then we hear the response of Peter when the Lord asked them, do you also want to leave? And Peter replied, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Beloved, in this time, in these days that we are living in, there's many times we want to save ourselves, want to take a shortcut and do things that may look okay, but it's not true worship. The question this morning is, do we live in true worship? Do we keep the word, even though it is a hard word, even though it may not give us sort of appreciation in the eyes of others, but that we shall know that we will rather suffer that, whatever it may be, but keep to the word of God. Then secondly, praise, true praise. Nebuchadnezzar had been shown great mercy when Daniel revealed the dream regarding the terrifying statue of a man that he dreamt who consisted of different types of metals. The gold head, according to the statue that he dreamt, was of himself when Daniel interpreted the dream to him. The arms of silver was, and the chest was of the next kingdom that will rise of the Medo-Persians. And so the third was the stomach, the thighs of bronze, that would be the Greek. And then the legs of iron, the Romans that will follow up. And then lastly, also the feet of clay, iron and clay, which meant that there would be friction in the Roman kingdom that will ultimately be their downfall. But then, of course, as Dan would later speak of the stone that will come and thrash and bring everything to nothing, and the kingdom of God will be established. Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about this, had this dream, but he could not remember the details of the dream. And so when nobody could interpret the dream, he issued an order that those people be put to death. But when he came to Daniel, Daniel revealed the dream to him, not only the dream, but its interpretation. And then he responded by giving praise to God. He says in chapter 2, verse 47, "Your God is indeed God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries." But beloved, this praise was short-lived, because soon after he set up a gold image. As we read in the account, it was 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, a very impressive gold image. It's strange when you think about it. He was told that his dream, that head of gold, was about him having that rule at that particular time, enjoying all its successes that God has allowed him to enjoy. He should have taken that kindness and then not only called others to serve God or to revere God, but to serve God. Nevertheless, he built this gold statue and he called people to bow down to the statue. And let me say to you, beloved, at this point, that God knows how to speak to us. God knows how to get our attention. God knows what drives us. In this man's dreams, it was all about the statue, even though he couldn't remember the dream. And God let him have that dream about the statue because that is what he was all about. Because soon after, he made a statue. He got people to bow down to the statue. God then did something else later on because of this. He caused him to live like a beast for 7 years. And that at the end of this time, he was brought to his senses. And this is what we read in Daniel 4, verses 34 to 37. "But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and with the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heavens, because his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride." What a wonderful praise at this time of his life. If you compare it with the first time he praised God, he still had that vengeance in his heart. He still wanted to tell people if they do not praise God, he will tear them from limb to limb. Here there is no such vengeance in his speech, no such revenge in his heart, so to speak. But praise to God, true praise to God, and also a confession, confessing that he lived in full of himself, filled with pride, but God had humbled his heart. This is what God desires of us. God knows, as I said, how to speak to us, to get our attention. There is a wonderful statement, a wonderful truth in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14, which says the following: "We will certainly die and be like water poured out on the ground, which can't be recovered. But God would not take away a life. He would devise plans so that the one banished from him does not remain banished." This is the mercy of God, that he will get us in a place, that very thing that we like to find comfort in, whatever idol it may be, and he would get our attention and let us see that it is worthless, it is foolishness, it is meaningless. And let us see at the same time this wonderful grace of God, that he got us to come to that understanding, that awakening of our dire situation. If we do not have a righteous contempt for God, beloved, I say to you today that our praises are shallows, very shallow. They're not true as God would want them to be true in our hearts. And then thirdly, true glory. Beloved, death cannot glorify God. Death can only boast in itself. but its boasts are empty. Death seemed to have conquered when the Jews were thrown into the fire. But behold, there was a fourth person. The Bible says, one who was like the Son of God. Beloved, consider the words declared by the three before they were condemned. This is what they said. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. That is giving glory to God. That is letting people know that I am filled with awe of the mercy and the wonder of God. Whether he delivers me from this serious ailment or whatever situation or not, I will still serve him. Nebuchadnezzar had to understand that they, as Matthew Henry says, they were not atheists. It's not that they said, we do not believe. We believe that there is a God. There is this one true God, the forever God, as Daniel will refer to him. Beloved, consider the scene also. The three young men in the blazing fire. Remember, they were bound with their clothes on, but no longer bound. The flames had no effect on them. Think about it. If I think about this, I think of Lazarus too, coming out of the tomb, bound with the grave clothes. I think of the burials of those people who died from COVID-19. They are now wrapped in plastic. And we do not like this. We cannot stand the fact that we cannot see their faces. They are just taken from that time of death and moved away, almost like garbage thrown away. But let me encourage you this morning. Just as those wrappings were taken off by Lazarus to walk free, and as you see in the fire that those three Jews were walking free, no longer bound, they could do this. Why? Because the Lord was there. The Lord was in their midst. The Lord called for Lazarus. And take heart, beloved. They may take your body. They may kill off and do what they want with the body. But you, your soul is with the Lord. You have that freedom with Jesus. The liberty is there. Oh, to know you can rejoice in your heart. As sad as it is to know, and troubling in your spirit to know that you must bury your loved one in such a manner that you can rejoice in this, that nothing can bound us and keep us in bondage. We are free from sin. Matthew Henry makes this comment. He says, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, worship the fire as a sort of image of the sun, so that in restraining the fire now, God put contempt not only on their king, but on their God too. You see, this is our God. There is no power greater than him. He is the true God. Nobody shall take his glory. I want to say to you this morning, beloved, about this pandemic. Sometimes I just want you to understand that I see it as a smoke screen. That whilst people are busy arguing about whether we should wear masks, whether we should be vaccinated, and all this stuff, because they say that the vaccination has only, some say it's of the devil, some say there's only 50% chance or whatever it is. This debate keeps on raging, but it's a smokescreen because there is a greater problem. There's a far greater issue at stake here. And that issue is sin. And let me say to you this morning, as far as sin is concerned and the freedom of sin is concerned, there is no debate. The answer is Jesus Christ. He has come to set us free. You know, you wonder sometimes, you know, as I myself wonder, what happens if I get to that stage when I should be will be taken away, and maybe when they take me away, things will just become worse. It is time for us to take note what Daniel has done. And his friends, they were people who prayed to God, people who had a relationship with God. It is time that we pray earnestly and ask the Lord also, when my time comes, Lord, let me have that righteous contempt for death, knowing that there will be all kinds of stuff happening around me. Let my mind not dwell on how my people will cry or be in distress. Lord, let me know your presence at that particular moment in time. Let not death rule in my last moments of life. Let me now already think about the joys of knowing this reality that the Bible speaks of in Romans, that because of the second Adam, Christ who has come, we no longer in death, which came from the first Adam, but we have been baptized in your death, and also raised up with you, that I shall live the resurrection life, live by the promises that God has given, to know that Jesus holds the keys of Hades and death. He has opened the way for us, that we might live and have the abundant life. May I say this morning, above all, we should have a righteous contempt for death because of what Jesus suffered on the cross for us. And how, when he suffered on that cross, they were tempting him, calling him to come down from that cross. Save your own life. That's what they wanted him to do. Do not worship or do not give glory to the Father. Do not give him praise. Jesus didn't interact with him. His words were not for them, but for those. The words from the cross was for those who loved and those who cared to worship God. You see, beloved, sometimes, as Matthew Henry also says, we can be at a loss for words, but we will never be silent. We have this ongoing communication with God in our hearts. While people shout and scream, we can be quiet, we can be still, and we can know our God is with us. Beloved, let me end off with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in closing, I just want to quote the words of this wonderful hymn of Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er his body on the tee. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Father God, we give you thanks and praise. Oh Lord, help us to walk in awe of you. Let us be captivated by your sovereign power and your love. To know, dear Lord, that everything has been placed under your feet, Lord Jesus. Let us have that righteous contempt for death, which wants to rob us of true worship and not give you true praise or the glory that you so deserve. Help us to walk circumspectly. Help us to be a people of hope, to encourage the fellow saints and others to keep on looking to Jesus, the perfecter, author of our faith. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.